In 1 Timothy, we're reading in chapter 1. So I'd like for you to consider with me what we're going to study this morning about the Apostle Paul writing a letter to this, his young man, a young man that is like-minded like no other, who would be a co-laborer with him in the spreading of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep in mind that the preaching of the gospel is prominent in the New Testament, but when individuals come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus and the Lord sees fit to bring about the assembly that ultimately becomes a church of the Lord Jesus, that these people need to be fed, they need to be guarded. And Timothy apparently was used of God under the Apostle Paul's authority to be a help in the guarding of the saints in various places. We've already looked at the fact that Timothy was required to stay in Ephesus in order that he might correct a problem where there was an overemphasis on some of the minutiae of the Old Testament that the Lord never intended for us to spend so much time upon, genealogies, fables, and that type of thing that are referenced in the first part of 1 Timothy. And so Timothy was there. We also noted with you as we began reading through the very first chapter that the Apostle Paul could not help but have bleed through in his writings his personal experience with the Lord Jesus. You know, sometimes we shy away from the vernacular of the day among Christendom. I have grown somewhat weary over the years with the overemphasis on the love of God to the exclusion of the wrath of God and the hate of God against sin. But still, we must recognize that there are things that God does that are consistent with His character that with the proper balance should be spoken of. And so we speak about the love of God. And so when the Apostle Paul begins to speak about his experience, it is something that is a reminder to us that he did have a wonderful experience, conversion experience, and he could not get away from it. That experience was more than him becoming aware of what Christ had done with him, but he began a lifelong relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity really is in one sense. It is all of the judicial aspects of Christ's finished work for us on the cross, but it is also removing the barrier that exists naturally with us having a vital relationship with the living God. Mm-hmm. So Christ Jesus becomes all in all to the Apostle Paul, and he cannot help but tell his story. Let me ask us all again, do we have a story to tell? Not a fabrication. I'm saying a real life experience that we've had with the living Christ. Could we relate that to someone? And I ask the question because you need to be able to answer this. If you cannot tell your story, why not? Do you have one to tell? Paul could tell his story because there was one to tell. Amen. Paul told it. And in the course of telling it, we saw the benefits associated with the fact that God does save sinners. He saved the chiefest of sinners when he saved the Apostle Paul. And therefore, there are none that are beyond his saving power and grace. He's already saved the chiefest of sinners. Then we noted that Paul, in his further instruction to Timothy, would tell him that there are things that he needs to be aware of in the unique position that he's in. He is on the front lines. Notice with me in verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. I looked it up, and when I looked it up, I noticed that the word warfare is the same word that is translated when Paul, at the conclusion of his life, says, I have fought the good fight. They are the same word. And again, by way of emphasis, Paul does, and it's used here, the definite article. So we're not talking about just any skirmish. We're talking about a battle, a warfare that the Lord has ordained for Timothy to be engaged in. He ordained that Paul be engaged in the warfare, and then we brought it home to us. Because though we may not have the obligations, the responsibilities of an apostle or someone like Timothy, all of us who are saved this morning are in a warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read there, please turn with me, we read it again just to bring this truth back to your pure minds by way of remembrance. But in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul tells the saints at Ephesus, not restricting it to a group that might be called the elders, this is to all the saints. Finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. The armor of the child of God is only required because they are in a battle. They are in a warfare. It is a warfare with unseen influences, and they are real. And if you have discernment, you can see them. I've seen them here. I've seen them in various people, some that you would never suspect that Satan could get some kind of inroads in and use them. He has. He's done it here. He does it everywhere the Lord's people assemble. He is always active. I'm struck by the beginning of our Lord's ministry. When He goes into the synagogue that He often frequented when He was growing up in Nazareth, as soon as His public ministry began, guess who became active?
That's right.
Demons did. They stood up and they began to voice that they recognized that He was the Son of God, and He rebuked them. But they were there. They were there. Whenever the Lord's people come together, do not be surprised if there is satanic influence, demonic influence. He is active. And we have to be discerning and aware. And when we're coming into the Lord's presence, maybe in a special sense, we should put on the whole armor of God. We're in a battle. Let me speak to you again a little bit about this battle. I think this will take the majority of our time because it's useful to you because you're in the battle. When you look at the various pieces of the armor of God mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, again by way of review, every piece of armor is defensive in nature, except one. In the Old Testament, as you read through the Psalms, and though they're not equated with New Testament Christianity in a sense, yet they experience some of the same things that would require them to have the Lord be their defense. And so you might hear words like this from the psalmist. Thou art my shield. Thou art my buckler. You see, those are terms that all of the saints people, all the saints can relate to because they understand that in the world in which the Lord has placed them, they are in a conflict that's more than personality related. It is where dark forces are aligned to do overall harm, if they can, to the purposes of God. And since the Lord has brought you into a saving knowledge of His dear Son, you become a target for them. That offensive weapon, not off-putting, but the weapon that you can use to go on the offense, is solely the Word of God. Not only are we paupers, spiritually speaking, if we're not saturated with the Word of God, but we present ourselves as a target that is weak if we are not saturated with the Word of God. Now, it's a remarkable thing to me. The Spirit of God can bring the Word of God that's appropriate for a specific situation to our mind when the enemy attacks. But He cannot bring to your mind something that has never been put in your mind. Therefore, you and I don't care who you are this morning, I don't care how young you are or how old we are, you notice I included myself, we must know the Word of God. The Lord can use it, and He does use it for us in this battle. The Word of God is mentioned in verse 17, if you read it with me. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And of course, you expect me to say this, and I'm just going to remind you. Again, a lot of what I do is remind you of things that you already know. But go with me to the wilderness temptation of our Lord, and you see there is a direct attack of Satan. No veiled attack. This is a direct attack. He takes the Word of God. And do not be surprised, my friends, if you're under demonic attack, if there isn't the corruption and the twisting of the Word of God. You would think that if you didn't know better, that these people that are being used by these forces are Christians, because they are using the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God. He uses the Word of God in testing the Lord Jesus, but always out of context. And three times our Lord took some of the words that Satan used, and his offensive weapon was the Word of God. Now, we are no better than him, certainly. Shouldn't we follow his example in that regard and use what he used in the battle that we're in? So it is. We also noted with you and ask that you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we have something that's asserted and it's confirmed throughout the Word of God, that when we're in this warfare that God has ordained that we be in, that the weapons that we use are not carnal, which means that they're not material. I alluded to this, but down through church history, if you want to call it church history, there have been groups that have been convinced that their view of the Scripture was the correct view, and there's nothing wrong with taking a position that your view of the Scripture is the correct view. We do. But where they erred was they believed that they had every right from the Scripture to use force to compel individuals who did not believe like them to come up under their organization or their group. Our weapons are not material. Notice in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, so this morning, we cannot escape it. We can never escape it. The Lord saw fit to put us in a battle, so we just might as well accept it, but be prepared. We're ill-advised if we're told to not be prepared. We are to be prepared, constantly on the lookout for His strategies, and He has them. He uses them. So this warfare implies then, as with Timothy, that there are going to be certain things associated with warfare that we can connect to how we are to live. He told Timothy, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness. That analogy Paul uses with Timothy, and in a sense, we can use the same analogy for our situation. So, for the balance of our time this morning, I want us to consider some things about the soldier's experience and how it relates to us as Christians. The first thing I would note with you is that a soldier expects to be deprived of certain things. A soldier is not operating under his own will. He's under authority. Whatever the authority says to do, he does it. If that means that he has him to go someplace where there's a scarcity of water or food, that's just his lot. But he is going to experience privations. I was told the other day by Mason that they were reading something about George Washington, or maybe he read this on his own. And he was relating how that historians lament the fact that George Washington, in his letters, rarely spoke about himself. He was always speaking about others. And by the way, that probably speaks very highly of that man's character. If I'm occupied with myself, that tells you something about me that's not good. George Washington was a man who wasn't occupied with himself, but he rarely talked about himself in his letters. But in the course of checking up on Mason, which I, unfortunately, Mason, sometimes I do. Not that I don't believe what you had to say, but there's some other things I wanted to know. What I found out is that what Mason said was true, but it was also true that oftentimes it was believed that George Washington's wife was with him in the camp, wherever he went. Oftentimes. That's not a privation. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you, though I don't know this for a fact, that very few of those commanding officers under Washington had that privilege. Most of them were deprived of relationships. Most of them were deprived of creature comforts. I'm saying to you that as the Lord Jesus impressed Paul to write to Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, your lot as a Christian, my lot as a Christian, sometimes might be to suffer privations for His name's sake. Listen to the Apostle Peter in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28. And while we read this passage that may be familiar to you, don't miss the point. The point is that the Lord Jesus is going to state that some of you who identify with me will suffer loss. You will be deprived of what your friends and neighbors have because of your identity with me. Mark chapter 10 and verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." So don't miss the point. The Lord said that there are those that because of His call to them, they lose relationships. Now, I'm not necessarily saying they shuffle off and they jettison relationships. Sometimes the fracture of relationships comes as a result of your identity with Christ, and you didn't want it to be that way. They move away from you. I personally experience, sometimes it's not the best way to illustrate a truth, but it has been my experience as a young believer. As soon as I came to know the Lord Jesus, I did not have to separate myself from some of my former companions. They separated from me. I lost those relationships, never gained them back. Some, because of the Lord's call again for them to do a specific task, they may have had... It's amazing to me, by the way, to read documentaries and commentaries and biographies of some men the Lord greatly used and how many of them had successful careers in business and the Lord moved them away from it. They lost it all. Sometimes there are privations being identified with the Lord Jesus. Well, here's something else. And again, don't miss this point. There are various truths being taught in what we're about to read in Luke chapter 6. But here, embedded in our Lord's teaching about our need to love our enemies, is the enemy's behavior sometimes will manifest itself in taking away from the child of God things that are theirs. Listen in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now here, listen closely. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take away thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. That's the ethos, if you will, the way of living that Christ establishes for his people. And part of that way of living for Christ's people is to be prepared for privations. They take away your cloak, give them your coat. Don't argue about it. They take away your material goods, don't argue about it if they're doing it for my sake. So, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. And while you're turning there, can you see in your mind's eye the possibility? I don't know if it'll ever come to fruition, but the possibility that in our cancel culture today, that some of you sitting here this morning, because of your identity with Christ, may in fact have some of your property taken away. People's livelihoods are being taken away for various political statements that they make. I've read, and you probably read too, about a pastor in Canada today who is in prison because he continued to preach something that was contrary to what the state believed was right. He's had his livelihood taken away. So what do you do in those situations? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. The context would tell us, help us to understand, that largely these were Hebrew Christians. Hebrews who had been practicing the Old Testament ceremonial law and had been identified with what God sanctioned in the past, but because the Lord Jesus had come and had established a new and living way, those things were no longer valid, but they were still Jewish. And when they were Jewish and they had abandoned those things, they not only became ostracized, but sometimes they had deprivations to work with. Notice in verse 32, call to remembrance the former days in which after that you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Verse 34, for you had compassion of me in my bonds, and here's the phrase, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Well, we ought to expect that if it's in the Lord's ordained path for our life, that as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we may suffer the loss of material things. Be prepared. Saints of God, that could happen to you. We should also be prepared to understand that there will be pressure to avoid that and to gain more in this world. That, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we should be aware of and avoid. Let me see if I can make myself clear. A good soldier does not entangle himself in the affairs of this life. We all have to live, and we do live. We make our living. But there's a difference between making our living and becoming entangled in the world's affairs so that we don't serve Him as we should. Go with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 8. While you go there, this is our Lord's teaching about the sowing of the good seed. He talks about four different types of hearers who hear the Word of God. Some of them are fruitful, others are not. But by way of help to us, He tells us what one group is like. Verse 14 of Luke chapter 8. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Now, there's been theological arguments down through the years whether these are saved people or lost. I'll just tell you my position. I think they're saved people. And I think the saved people that are referenced here become bogged down in this world. And there's no fruit brought forth to perfection. Fruit, but not to perfection. So what I'm saying to you as a good soldier, and all of us are in this warfare, be warned. All of us, be warned. There could be the things that might seem to be to you innocuous. What's wrong with trying to get more income? Not on its face, nothing. Unless you have to entangle yourself in the affairs of this world. And by getting more income, you distance yourself from the things of God. It chokes your spirituality out. It is not a good thing. The soldier, second of all, must be courageous. So he must be willing, first of all, to expect deprivation. The second thing is he must be courageous. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In what form is this courage to manifest itself? Is it for us to take up the guns that we've been hoarding and fight against the government when they come? I'm not even in that space to talk about that this morning. What I am telling you as a Christian, this is a different type of courage. What is that courage? And we're feeling the pressure today. Verse 32 of Matthew 10. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. What this means to me is not just saying I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus, which for most people that will mean nothing to them, and you won't suffer persecution for that. But if you get down to not being ashamed of Him and His words, that's when you could potentially begin to suffer for His name's sake, and courage will be required. For example, we live today in a very pluralistic society. Whatever you believe is truth to you. If you believe that that tree out there is God, so be it. And if you take a position that my belief that that tree out there is God is wrong and condemns me, then you are in the wrong and your voice needs to be silenced. What are you going to do? Again, who knows what the future holds? I certainly don't. None of us do. But it's entirely possible, couldn't you see it, that you go into your employer, especially a large organization, and they have seen something that you've posted on social media. including a clear statement of the Lord Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, which is exclusive, isn't it? And they say, you know, one of your co-workers read that post. And they differ with it and they're offended by it. You need to take it down. What are you going to do? What will you do? What would I do? To take it down, I believe, would be being ashamed of the Lord Jesus. To deny Him before men. But to deny Him before men, we're going to be denied of certain rights and privileges before the Father one day. Will we have courage? We are needing it as soldiers of the Lord Jesus. Well, there are good things that we can learn about being in this warfare. Quickly, I point them out. Number one, being in this warfare, we will begin to learn how weak we are. You don't have the strength in and of yourself to fight this battle. None of us do. What we'll be required to do is to rely upon His power. And when we begin to confess and submit to our weakness and rely upon His power, we'll begin to learn more about Him. Something that never would have transpired apart from us being in the warfare, you see. Another thing that we might understand is that when all is said and done, that He will be a rewarder of those who are true to Him. He has classified Himself as being a rewarder. He rewards those who are faithful to Him, and we'll find that out. But we can only find it out if we're true to Him in the battle as good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the battles that we're going through as the Lord's people that He has designed are intentional on His part. This world is not out of control. He is in control. And the very conflicts that come about in our life are by His design. Look, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Judges, and I'll make it very clear here, and clear as I can, and then I'll close. While you're turning there, where we are in the history of Israel is that God has certainly brought them out as a nation from Egypt. They have been 40 years wandering in the wilderness because of the horrible decision they made at Kadesh Barnea. But Moses dies. Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, Canaan. The promised land is inhabited. The Canaanites live there. Oh, that's expected. Canaanites. The Canaanites live there, and they've been there for a while, and they are a people who are steeped in idolatry. They are steeped in rebellion against God. And the Lord uses Joshua to lead the children of Israel into the land of Canaan and fight battles. They are at war with these nations. Oh, by the way, those who believe that heaven is symbolized by Canaan, there is no fighting in heaven. So that analogy doesn't fit. You didn't ask for that, but it came to mind. The Canaanites, however, were to be defeated. But when Joshua dies, not all of them have been defeated. Now listen to God's purpose for this. In Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of Israel might know to teach them war. In other words, there were conflicts to be had in order that they might learn they were in a battle and how to conduct themselves in battle. The reason that we have our own personal conflicts in this unseen world is because that's the Lord's design. He would have us to be soldiers in this warfare. Well, the Lord would have us to be courageous And I would also note with you that the Lord would have us to understand that there may be wounds. There are things that occur in warfare that go with you the rest of your life. I told someone the other day that I didn't know who I was moving among as a child. Probably some high percentage of the men that were adults as I walked through my little mill village of Fairfax, Alabama, had been in World War II. Some of them, I know for a fact, one of them was a POW in the German war camp. Some of them likely were heroes, and I just didn't know it. Some of them, it was obvious that they had been in warfare because there were wounds. When we're in this warfare, there could be wounds. And don't be surprised if that happens. There may be wounds that only you will know about. There may be wounds that others will know about. But they are by God's design. Turn with me for our last passage this morning to Galatians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, as I've mentioned more than one time, seemed to always be on the outside, except among those who were really apostles and really knew the Lord. They questioned his authority, questioned his apostleship. He gets to the point where he says, wait a minute. I'm as legitimate as any other apostle. I'm as legitimate as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ as any other soldier. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I understand the word marks there is the word stigmata. These heroes that I moved among as a child in the little mill village of Fairfax, Alabama, I consider them as heroes. If they had wounds, they weren't something that I looked down upon. They're something now that I consider to be noble. Here the word is stigmata, which implies that those marks that Paul carried about with him in his body, and he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he went without food, he was hungry, went without clothes, the man at times was naked. All of those things, including the physical marks on his body, he says they're proof. I've been in the warfare. Are you in the warfare? I'd say to you, if you're not in the warfare, you're not a Christian. Christians, 100% of them, are in the warfare. Maybe you've been in a battle and you didn't know that you were in the battle. Discernment sometimes is required, but I can tell you, it's there. I've seen it. I'll close it. I've seen it. I've seen it where it's obvious. Enemies drawing near. And I've seen it among good people, Christian people, whom I think it could be said Satan had entered their heart. You understand, Peter was a saved man. Peter was orthodox in what he believed. Whom do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Amen. And then immediately the Lord speaks of his own coming crucifixion. And what does the Lord say to that man? This is language that speaks of satanic work in the heart of a believer. Get thee behind me, Satan. I've seen it here. Where Satan has gotten involved in the life of a godly individual. They became so burdened about it that they had to have a confrontation. And my assessment was at the end of it, the Lord didn't put this in your heart. Satan did. Beware. We are in a warfare. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And be good soldiers. You'll be rewarded. Let's stand to be dismissed. Our Father, we thank you that thy word is a lamp to our feet, helps us walk day by day, and a light into our path that gives us some insight into the future. And we trust, Lord, that as we walk before thee, that we'll be ever aware that we are not only in enemy territory in a sense, but that enemy has desires to do us harm. We're thankful for your provisions for us. Help us, Lord, to be true to thee, strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Yes. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.